would you pray for this class?
Father in heaven, Lord, it's good that we're here. Lord, we thank you for this beautiful day that you've given to us. And we ask, Lord, that you would be with everybody here this morning. Ask that you preach your word to us, or rather teach your word to us. And pray, Lord, that we would be attentive, that we would take in what it is that we hear. And especially in my case, Lord, I would pray that you would give us the ability. No, Lord, you would give us a personal will to follow the things that we learned here this morning and this afternoon. Father, we thank you for all the things that you've done in this church. Thank you, Lord, for the blessing that we've been able to be to our missionaries. And it's in Christ's name that I offer this prayer. Amen.
All right, Dale, would you pray for this class?
Yes, sir. Father, we thank you for today. We do thank you for your goodness and your mercy. Thank you for this opportunity we got to be here this morning to hear the word of God preached, Lord. Not only preached, but Lord, may it change something in our hearts and our minds. May we leave here differently than when we came in here. My God, I pray if there's anything in here that's stopping the movement of the Holy Ghost, I pray that it'll be gone, Lord. I pray that it'll be loosed in here, Lord. I pray that you get past the words that needs to be, that we need to hear, Lord. I pray that you help them. And give the words to speak out of that Bible, Lord. And may get into our hearts and convict us and change our lives. Thank you so much for the work you've already begun. Thank you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' holy and precious name, we do pray, Lord. Amen.
All right. And last but not least, Kyle Beal, would you pray?
Heavenly Father, thank you for another day we're able to open your word, to allow it to impact those around us. Father, squash any spirit of doubt that we wouldn't be able to move freely here today. Squash our fears of repeating those sins of our past, and teach us how to act in accordance with your will today and tomorrow. Precious holy name, pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Just felt an oppression of weight upon myself. Thought it'd be good for have a number of men to pray. You know, this thing with Joe Kime, one of the things that I thought about was the idea he has that place there where Amish can come, and it's a lot of times they're wondering whether or not they dare leave the group they're in, and they can go there to him in Ohio, and he has a place for them to stay. He's got that store. He can, give them work. Sometimes it's hard for him even to get ID for them. Just to give you an idea, Amish cross back and forth the Canadian border and don't even think about it. They might be born in Ontario, live in Michigan, have no ID from any country, no birth certificate or anything. So when they come out of the Amish, it's such a difficult thing for them to even get a job, to get a Social Security card, anything of that sort. And he's become quite proficient at doing that for them. And of course, the big thing is just spiritually guiding them through that period of time. Now, we have a very extensive Amish community here from a number of different sects of the Amish, different communities and covenants. And I thought to myself, it'd be good if some young couple that Joe had trained could come here for a summer. And, let's put them up for the summer. And if what the Amish need are people who give them rides. And so the idea if somebody had a van and was offering them rides and somebody that was trained to work with them, who could build a relationship with these people. Now, if you remember a year ago, February, we had Joe Kime in here. Maybe it was 2 years ago, February. I just remember now. But the thing is, came in here, did an Amish conference, and we even bought 100 John, the book of John in German, High German, the Luther, then the Pennsylvania Dutch, the language they speak, which is a German dialect from the Rhine River that's dead in Europe. And it's not really German, and in English. And what Joe had said at the time is, he said, you really need to isolate Amish when you talk to them because they're huge into peer pressure. Huge. If you talk to an Amish man and another Amish man is around, he's not going to pay any attention to you whatsoever. Okay? Because the other Amish man will narc on him. He'll go back and tell, look, this is what he was doing, and they'll all pounce on him. So you have to one-on-one talk with Amish when you do and develop that relationship with them. So that's what Joe's looking for, is a couple who would be interested, spend a summer here. You know, just do driving in that. But one of the things I think the Lord has shown me is chances are we will raise up our own Amish missionary from this church. Okay? I'm not against, I'd love it if Joe sent one. But I think if somebody, some couple, were to, God were to sanctify them and say, hey, I'd like you to get a van and start offering the Amish rides. Okay? And, you know, the Amish pay for it, as far as that goes. It'd be probably one of the few ministries where the people you minister pay you. All right? You get paid, you know. You know. But the thing is, to do that, and then just see if we couldn't, you know, reach some of these people. Because just to give you an idea, 65% of all Amish children grow up being sexually molested. Their communities have fallen apart, okay? They don't grow up with a knowledge of Jesus Christ. They read Bible in a language they don't even understand. They don't understand their German Bible. And they're afraid to read it in anything else. And they just have vague notions of what God really wants. And so, again, if God were to raise up a couple from within this church, it'd be a wonderful thing, you know. It'd probably be a few tentative steps where you'd say to yourself, yeah, you know, I'd get a van, or I'd get a SUV or something where I could, you know, drive them around or whatever, and then just see if God would bless that relationship and allow you to build relationships within the community. Because that's the key. I'm all for handing out a gospel tract. I'm all for saying something to them, but it's to build a relationship, okay? Those of you who God has granted me to have any effect upon your lives, if you think about it, it's because we built relationships, okay? And again, it's not one of those things, and when I build a relationship, I didn't just come in there with like rubber gloves on or whatever else. I became your friend, all right? And I really was your friend and cared for you, and you cared for me, all right? It was a back and forth thing, and it has to be something real. It can't be just something where they look at it as like you're touching them with a 10-foot pole, all right? You have to break down those barriers between yourself and them. And that's what we're looking for, is somebody who could do that. So with that, let's go to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3, we'd looked briefly at verse 1 last time. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now why is he saying that? Because the literal Messiah of God is now on the earth. Okay. Most people don't understand it at that time who live there, but he is God himself appearing as the Son of God. So that God, who made everything, okay, has now been born into a human body. And he's standing there, they can touch him, they can feel him, and yet he's eternal. Right? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. At any time, he has the authority and the power to establish the kingdom of heaven completely. He waits for his Father's timing on that, okay? But it's not that he doesn't have the authority and doesn't have the power. Okay? So the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he establishes some things while he's on the earth of the kingdom of heaven. For example, in Matthew 19:28, we're not turning there, but he tells the 12 disciples, and in the regeneration, what is that? When he comes and remakes the world again, okay? Regenerates it, makes everything back like it was supposed to be, okay? In the regeneration, you will sit on the 12 thrones of Israel, okay? So already when he comes, he's setting these things up for that kingdom that's to come. So, verse 3, and this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. So, if you go back real quick to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 40, Isaiah chapter 40 starts the second half of the book of Isaiah. I recently read a biography of John Quincy Adams, sixth president of the United States, quite a curmudgeon, quite an interesting character, really one of my favorite historical characters. But he called this part of Isaiah, he would label it as Second Isaiah, all right? Because he went to Harvard and he went, you know, a religious school at that time, and they're of the higher criticism, and so they noticed that Isaiah is written in such distinct different styles, they thought two different Isaiahs wrote it, okay? So when he labels Isaiah, he called Second Isaiah, all right? Anything 40 and on. We know it's all one prophet who's written it, but it is in two distinct different styles. Isaiah 40 through 66 patterns after the New Testament. Matthew is the 40th book of the Word of God. Isaiah 40 introduces John the Baptist, okay? So Isaiah chapter 40, comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her, that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Now, here's one of the very sad, tragic things about the life of John the Baptist. One of the things he was explaining to them is, look, all these sins you've done, you've paid double for it. Now, if you've ever had a walk with Jesus Christ, you know that there's times you're under the chastening hand of God. It just happens. It's grievous when it happens. You're just under the chastening hand of God. Everything you touch falls apart. Everything you try to do won't work. You know, things happen to you and you're just little pointed messages and you're like, ugh, you know. So Israel has gone through that and God tells them, this is a time of love now. You've paid double for all your sins. It's over. It's done. You know, it's like parents who have children or if you have people under your authority and you have punished them, it's always important to let them know, hey, it's done now, okay? We're over it. With children, okay? Hey, I've spanked you, you know, you've paid your penalty, you've sat here, it's done now, okay? There's no problem between you and I anymore. God's telling that to Israel, this is what it's like when Jesus Christ showed up. It's supposed to be a time of love and yet they crucify their Messiah, okay? They destroy that time. Now, it says in verse 3, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. So there's a good verse on the deity of Jesus Christ, okay? He's preparing the way for Jesus Christ, make straight in the highway. And, you know, think about it on what we call Palm Sunday, when Jesus Christ comes into Jerusalem, they're doing that. They're laying palms out, Hosanna to the Son of David, And you know, it's a difficult time. Verse 4, every valley shall be exalted and every mountain and hill shall be made low. What is that? God's going to flatten Israel in the millennium. Okay, when he regenerates the earth, they'll have more land mass because the valleys are brought up and the mountains are brought down. Okay, and the crooked shall be made straight and the rough places plain. Okay. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. The voice said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. You know, there's some of us here who've lived longer lives than others, okay? I always laugh when Phyllis Pasquarella comes in, I'll call her young lady, and she always looks around for the young lady, all right, or whatever else. And, you know, the thing is, keep in mind that when the Pasquarellas met, she was in the flower of her youth, okay? Young, vibrant, okay? and ready to bear him children, and you know, and God has made it, you know, so that women at that age, you know, they just, oh my goodness, you know, they're so young and fresh and everything else, and then we get to our age, all right? Now, I still see my wife as young and fresh, all right? We're still kind of revived one towards another, but you know what? I don't have the same problem I used to, you know, 40 years ago, or guys oogler, all right? And it just doesn't happen that way anymore. And I oogler, all right? But it just doesn't happen the way it used to, all right? So the thing is, all flesh is as grass. What happens? Okay. Well, get a little while, all these different plants that have been growing through the summer and that, they're going to begin to dry out. Right? And, you know, it's going to be the grass become crispy. And, you know, it's pretty when that happens in the fall or whatever else. But there's some of us, we've reached that in our age. Okay? All flesh is as grass. Okay? It's going to grow old. It's not going to be what it used to be. And God wants you to understand that. Okay? The flower of your age, it's going to pass. It's going to go. And, you know, I thought about this, that special meeting we went to in Blaine, which really was a very good meeting. It just was. And I looked at the evangelist there. He's got three daughters, and they're all coming of age. And, you know, and each one prettier than the next one. And I thought to myself how important it is that young women, and so often, people hammer them, you know, save that body for your husband or whatever else. No, save it for you and the Lord. That's right. Save that body for you and the Lord, okay? Sanctify that body and have a respect unto that body. Because when you lose your respect for your body, it hurts so bad. It just hurts terrible. And this ministry has been full of women who at one time or another abused their own bodies and lost that respect for it and hurt. You know, woke up one morning, looked in the mirror and didn't recognize who they were anymore, okay? They lost their identity. And how's a woman lose her identity? By merging her identity with a man and then the man leaving, not being there, okay? She becomes one flesh with him. And there's no pain like that. It equals the pain of divorce, okay? And yet, most young people now suffer from that. I almost thought to myself of making a chart and showing all of us know women who are in their 80s or 90s, sometimes their 70s or 60s, lost a husband. And it's so hard on them. I think to Mrs. Randall telling Phil McKinney, he mentioned something about her in mourning for her husband. And she says, well, after 5 years, I no longer cry for him every day. Not every day. Okay? I remember coming back from overseas. And my grandfather had died while I was overseas. And I sat at my grandmother's table. And he'd been dead at that point about 18 months. And she said, she just talked about him and talked about him. She said, I'm so glad you're here. She said, everyone else is sick of me talking about him. They want me to stop now. Okay? And I'm not ready, she said. I'm not ready to stop. Okay, why? She went one flesh with this man for 60 years. Okay? They spent this time together. And you know, my aunt and uncle in Hamburg, they fell in love at 10 years old. And had 70 years of marriage. And when she died, they'd known each other and been tight for 80 years. And, you know, just one of those things. And she's gone now. There had been that wonderful thing. But yet, all of us anticipate something like that. Every once in a while, you hear of a couple married 70 years that die a couple hours apart. Okay? What a gracious thing for God to do, okay? That God should do such a thing. But that's rare. That doesn't happen that often, okay? So we have these people, and if you drew a line, and everybody above it, you know, been married 30, 40 years or so, and they lost their mate, and they went through that. Sometimes people divorce at that age. Ruth Ann and I knew a couple had been married 38 and one half years when they divorced. So, oh my goodness, how does that happen? Well, for one thing, if you go down to the county courthouse and you pull marriage and divorce records, You'll find out that people divorce on 3.5 year increments. Why? In other words, the first 3.5 years of a marriage, they're still too physically besotted with each other. But what happens is they have physically fallen out of love with each other. Physically. Like a snake shedding its skin or a bird molting. God has designed humans where about every 3.5 years, they physically fall out of that, you know, that you have. The 7-year itch is famous. Many a man at the 7-year level of his marriage went through his first real crisis where, oh my goodness, other women are looking attractive to me. My wife's not looking attractive. It's called the 7-year itch, and it's people are very familiar with it. 10.5 years is a very disastrous year for marriages. 14 years, 17.5 years. 21 years is one of the most desperate and awful years for marriage. Because usually it's about the time the children have come to age. They had 2 children. The second one's gone to college. And they physically, whatever it was that was holding them together, isn't going like it should be. Okay. Then again, 24.5 years, 28 years, 31.5, and going on, 35 years, 38.5. Those are just years that are troubled in marriage. And, well, why do other people make it? Because you have a thing called character. And your marriage is built on more than just that physical zest for each other, okay? And it's built on something tighter. It's built on a loyalty. And it's built on the Word of God. And it's built on this companionship and fellowship that doesn't need a hot, a honeymoon life or whatever else to maintain, all right? So the thing is, They go through that. And it's always tragic when you see people maybe have been married 20 years or so and get divorced, and it's a painful thing. Okay? Anybody's ever been through divorce or had friends that go through divorce, those people hate divorce a lot more than you do. Okay? They have suffered. Okay? This isn't a thing where you throw stones at them and tell them, oh, you're an awful person. No, they have suffered, okay? Maybe sin was involved in their life. Maybe sin wasn't involved in their life when it happened. But if you don't think they suffered, you don't understand anything, okay? They suffered. Usually by that time, they have the mature ability to get out there and build another life or something of that sort. Then sometimes you see people 20 years old and above where they lost a mate. Now, my sister, for example, lived up there in Webster, New York. They had 3 children, and her husband worked for Kodak, had a good job. They'd been married at that point about 10 years. I think they were about 30 years old or something like that. And he told her one Saturday morning, he said, I have a headache. And he said, it's a terrible headache. And she didn't think a lot about it or whatever. And he got in the car and said, you know, my fingertips are numb. Well, that made him a little scared. So they went into the doctor. He never came out again. He was dead 2 days later. Okay. And brain clots. And it was just an awful thing for her with those 3 children and this marriage. They'd been together 10 years and, you know, just a grievous, awful thing. And then we see sometimes where husbands leave a woman like that. And it's so hard and so awful. But now we have another class of people in the United States of America, 14 to 20. Who have gone out there and established physical relationships with people that God never, ever intended or designed that such a thing should ever happen. Do you realize one of the reasons people get cancer is God never designed nicotine to be in the lungs? There's no way to get it out, okay? There's certain things that you eat, and there's no way for the body to get rid of it, and it tries to put it in different places and things. And after a while, it poisons the body, and the body begins to attack itself, and it turns into cancer. Because God never intended those substances to be in your body, okay? Never intended that. God never intended a 15-year-old girl to sleep with a boy and then that boy leave. And all evidence shows scientifically, physically, that that girl suffers, unbelievable suffering, and the only one helping her are other 15-year-old girls. And she's going through as much depression as any friend you've ever known that divorced. She's going through an equal depression, okay, to what they're going through. And they have forgotten who they are. They look in the mirror, and whatever that little girl is that mommy and daddy raised, she's gone. They'll end up going getting tattoos on themselves and dyeing their hair weird colors, anything to try to reestablish an identity of who I am. Okay, and we have this, it's a disaster in America. It's a disaster out there. Okay, can they heal from that? Yes. Okay, they can heal from that, but it's not going to be an easy healing. Okay, it's not going to be something where just instantly you snap your fingers, oh, I fell in love with Joe Schmo, and now it's all going to be wonderful. That book that we hand out for dime, I'm hooked, how childhood sex is affecting our children. Okay, it actually talks about the idea that if a girl has known three or four different sexual partners before marriage, her chances of a marriage working are almost nil. Almost nil, okay? Then why do we have so many women in here who are successful in marriage? Because God is a gracious God, okay? They've come in here and submitted themselves to the Word of God, to the power of God, okay? Deep in the human heart, touched by the tempter, feelings lie buried that grace can restore. Okay,
amen.
She actually describes it as that stringed instrument. The strings are broken. Okay, strings that are broken will vibrate once more. Okay, and so it's a disaster going on in America today. What's happening and what's going on with our youth and as they come up into early adulthood and just all that goes on with it, okay? So the message is all flesh is this grass, okay? Grass is a wonderful thing, but there's only so much you can do to it. You've damaged it, you've hurt it, okay? And remember that. And so if you're raising little girls, you don't raise them with the idea, oh, save this for your husband. No, save this for yourself, sweetheart. Save it for God, okay? Save it. Be somebody, you know, I think of my Aunt Dorothy Johnson, and, you know, she taught in the Olean schools for 30-some years and lived in Little Valley and, you know, stayed with her mother all that time and, you know, never married or anything else, but a woman of honor, okay? A woman of honor and friends and family and things going on and never had to live through the shame and the hurt that so many have to go through and the dishonor, okay? And, you know, prepare them for that. Prepare them to understand the gift they have with that body, of how precious that body is. Prepare young men for that. Would to God that every young man in this church could marry as a virgin. Or if he never marries, retain his virginity. He will be so much better mentally and physically if he can be that, okay? He'll be so much better a father, so much better a husband, so much better at any of those things. So all flesh is his grass. Let's go back to Matthew 3. You know, and I was going to say this, and I'm going to say it. Back in the 1950s, it's hard for younger people to realize this, but if you'd gone to a Baptist church in 1940, you wouldn't have been surprised to see the preacher and the deacons all smoking cigarettes on the porch, okay? You just wouldn't have been surprised. And you said, oh, smoking cigarettes. Everybody smoked. I didn't think anything, especially down south, they all smoked, all right? I've heard some of the old folks say, yeah, my pastor, they tell him, by the way, he smoked, you know, four packs of cigarettes a day. You know, what? You know when that stopped? When John R. Rice came into Winston-Salem, North Carolina, and had a meeting in the late 1940s, and stood up in his tent and said, I smell a smell that is grievous to God. He began the campaign to get tobacco out of Baptist churches, okay? And when he first started, people thought, is he crazy? There's nothing in the Bible against tobacco, all right? Is he crazy? And it was a huge split within there. What is this, some kind of a weird legalism or something of the sort? Thank God for John R. Rice and his campaign to get rid of tobacco, all right? I didn't like Bill Clinton, okay? But I was glad he fought the tobacco companies. I was glad he did it, okay? He made a stand, and I was glad he made the stand against them. The enemy today is processed sugar. It's killing far more people than tobacco. Okay? Far more people. Okay? They're addicted to it. Okay? Refined sugar. They're addicted to it. The children are addicted to it. And they raise them with it. And it's just destroying their health. You walk around and you know and you see the misery and all the extra weight people are carrying around and such. And you say, well, you're the converted now. That's right. I've gone over a year where I just put it out of my life, okay? And, you know, it's real easy when you're the converted, you know, to stand up there and say about it or whatever. It just, there came a day when I decided I'm not eating another cookie, I'm not eating another piece of pie, I'm not eating another donut, I'm not eating another piece of candy, I'm not eating a brownie, I'm not eating any of that stuff. I'm done. I'm not eating it. Now, I'm not fanatical in the sense that, you know, should, you know, some put a little jelly on some toast and I eat it and I realize there's, you know, refined sugar in there. I'm not religious as far as that goes. But I also know that I have a body that God gave me. Yeah. And let me tell you something. Every once in a while, I'll go out to our garage and I'll, you know, the boys have weights there and I can take 2 20-pound weights and hold them. And then walk up and down the stairs. I used to do that all the time. An extra 40 pounds. I'd walk up and down the stairs. What was that doing to my heart? That extra 40 pounds, okay? And it wasn't good weight. What was it doing to me? It was killing me, all right? And all flesh is just grass. God gave me this flesh. God gave you this flesh. God gave it to you. Handle that flesh, okay? And I'm not telling you to go out there. I'm not trying to get into some cult where we're all on some keto diet or something like that, all right? My wife's the cult leader as far as that goes, all right? But at the same time, have some respect for the body that God gave you, all right? Use some sense, all right? Eat with some sense. And, you know, we stand there and get over on people about tobacco, and tobacco isn't killing as many people now as refined sugar is. It's just not doing it, all right? Refined sugar is killing and hurting more people, okay? Diabetes, adult onset diabetes does not exist in third world countries. Why? Because they don't destroy their body with refined sugar. Okay? When I was in the Philippines 30 years ago, no one had adult onset diabetes. They're plagued with it now. Okay? They finally brought in enough Western, and now they've all got it, man. They just all plagued all. 30 years ago, you wouldn't have found anybody with it. Today, they've all got it, okay? The blessings of American food and culture is upon them. All right. So, back to this thing, Matthew chapter 3. Let's get somewhere where I'm more popular. Matthew chapter 3, verse 3 again. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare you the way of the Lord, make his path straight. By the way, is there anybody who, let's say you'd lived back in Old Testament times and you read Isaiah 40. Would you have prophesied John the Baptist? Would you have said, man, there's going to come a guy before the Messiah comes? No. That's why prophecy is written in such a way that when God fulfills it, I think he actually leaves himself a few ways he could fulfill it. Okay? Come out there and fulfill it as far as that goes. But verse 4, and the same John had his raiment of camel's hair. You know, remember those old mohair coats I've talked about, camel hair and a leathern girdle, and his loins and his meat, about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. I don't know what locusts taste like, just to be honest with you. I have no idea. I know I taught my kids to eat ants. Say, why'd you do that? It's a survival technique, okay? If your kids were ever lost in the wilderness, you can eat ants. You know what the problem with eating ants are? They're delicious. They have an orange, tangy flavor to it. So then everybody come to my house, and my kids would eat ants. You know? But they really are. They're delicious. They have this orange, tangy, snappy taste to them, and they're one of the best survival foods out there, you know, if your kids are caught out somewhere. And, you know? And there's another thing. By the way, just for fun, if you have kids, do teach them some simple survival techniques. What if a kid was lost overnight in a snowstorm? What should he do? He should go to a small fir tree and go to the trunk, okay? And let the snow bring all that down over him, okay? And he'll stay in there warm and comfortable. And I read a story about somebody, and their kid really was lost overnight in one of these awful things, okay? The next morning, people out there looking for him, and they found him, no frostbite, no anything like that, okay? He'd been taught to go to the trunk of a fir tree, all right? And he just let the snow bring it down, keep you comfortable, keep you warm, keep the body heat in there, okay? Simple things that you can teach your children and give them a little hope out there if something like that happened, okay? All right, so he ate locusts. Verse 5, then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan. Okay, we're about to end, but let me say this. Calvinists, love that verse. Why? Because it says all Judea. Oh, did every single person in Judea go out there? One of the places where it says God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Does all mean every single person? Okay. In the context here, it's talking about the land. Is there any portion of Judea that didn't send people? No. Okay. That's the context there. It's not saying every single person in Judea, you know, dragging them out, you know, old people out of bed. This guy. No, that's not what it's saying. But you'd be amazed at the lengths a Calvinist will go, and this is one of the verses they go to. Okay. All Judea, is that every single person? No, but what it means is there's no place in Judea, no town, hamlet, or area that didn't send people, okay, where people didn't come from. All right, Father, thank you very much now for the Bible study and the Sunday school we had here today. And I do pray and bless the house of God the rest of this day. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray.